I would like to just thank you for your support of Glen Eyrie and of this ministry. We've had a good year. We've had a number of lives changed here at Glen Eyrie. We've learned an awful lot. This summer, we've sent four people out from Glen Eyrie. We sent two to Brazil, and one to France, and one to Lebanon. So we really just praise God that He is blessing this ministry. And if I may this morning, I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself. I don't know how many of you have that I've gotten time with and told you a lot about me, so if I may, I'd like to do that. I was born and I grew up in a small town in South Carolina. I mean, a small town. I was a good kid. In high school, I was probably the most popular, if not one of the most popular, if not the most popular guy. I'm being modest here. I was the kind of guy that mothers really like to have their daughters go out with. You believe that? My senior year in high school, seriously, I was the president of student body. I managed all the sports teams. I drove a school bus. I did a little bit of everything. When I was 16, I went forward in a church service and was later baptized. Looking back on it, I don't think I understood what it was all about. I think I was doing the thing that was popular to do. Everybody was doing it, so I kind of went along with it. I certainly didn't grow any. When I was 18, I went away to the University of South Carolina. The student population of the university was three times that of my hometown. And I got lost pretty quick. And I was miserable. I didn't have the popularity and the security that I had before. And I went from an honor student to a just barely getting by student. I went from a very secure person to a very insecure person. Got an ulcer. And to my knowledge, in 4 years at the university, I never met a Christian. And I was just lost. Well, my junior year, I was walking across the student union, and I ran into this guy with this fancy blue uniform on, and I joined the Marine Corps. And I gave my life to the Marine Corps, and I loved it. I doubt there was a week, the first several years I was in, I doubt there was a week I worked less than 80 hours. I guess to this day I love it. I spent my first permanent duty station in Vietnam. And after that, or during that time, I guess I became very cynical. I'd seen a lot of killing and a lot of, I felt needless things. And I just became cynical. From there, I went to Parris Island, South Carolina. I trained recruits for about 3 years. And that didn't help my cynicism. I saw the youth of America, and I saw how rebellious and undisciplined they were. They had a lot of problems, and just continued to be very cynical. From there, I went to the island of Okinawa. Again, that didn't help my cynicism a whole lot. To begin with, I saw a lot of drugs and just a lot of sin there, and was on the road to the same type of thing. But it was different. I went to Okinawa as a Marine captain, as a company commander. And I took over the company one day, and the next day a young private from California checked in. He'd been in the Marine Corps 2.5 years, and he was a private. He had been court-martialed, he had been, you name it, he had been into it. And I took one look at his record book, and I called the admin chief in, And I said, I don't want a bum like this in my outfit. As a matter of fact, I don't want him in my Marine Corps. You can start processing him for an undesirable discharge. So we started doing that. About 10 days later, this young private overdosed. He was shooting $100 worth of heroin a day, and he shot up. He went down to the club, drank 6 shots of 151 rum, and then he took a handful of pills. He didn't know what they were. And he passed out. I guess a friend realized what he had done, took him to the hospital and dumped him out. They found him outside the emergency room there, and the doctors went to work on him. They worked on him all night and saved his life. Steve spent 4 days in intensive care and about 2 weeks on a ward. I went over and spent some time with him while he was in intensive care, and he would get to shaking so bad, it'd scare me, and I'd call the doctor and leave. He got out on a ward, and I went over and spent about an hour with him. And we talked about the company, and we talked about his discharge, and we talked about the weather. And Steve, as drug addicts tend to do, would space out. He would be talking, and he'd stop and stare off into space. And he might come back to the same subject, and he might not. Well, one time he did that. He stared off into space, it seemed like several minutes. Shook his head and looked me in the eye and said, "Sir, what do you know about Jesus Christ?" I said, "What?" He said, "Sir, what do you know about Jesus Christ?" I said, "Why do you ask that?" He said, "Well, there was a lady in here talking about Jesus, and I don't know anything about him. Do you?" And I didn't know what to tell him. And it hurt. I mean, it was like a knife in the heart. It just hurt. I mumbled something and left. Went back, took the afternoon off. First time I'd ever done that. Went down to the chapel to borrow a Bible. We had an alcoholic chaplain. I doubt he was a Christian. He argued with me. What do you want a Bible for? I said, "Well, I want to read it." He said, "What do you want to know? I'll tell you." I said, "No, I just want to read it." And he finally gave me a Bible. I went back to my room and I began to read that Bible. And I just began to discover how much God loved me, a rotten, filthy sinner. And there was no doubt in my mind that I was a sinner. Discovered that it's possible for me to love other people and not just get what I can from them. I discovered that there's another kind of person that I could trust, that I could spend time with. I discovered that my sins could and would be forgiven. I discovered that I could go from darkness to light, from death to life, and from hatred to love. Spent all evening, all night reading that Bible. Crying, tears running down my cheeks, praying, asking God for help. Guess where I was reading? 1 John. Darkness to light, hatred to love, death to life. Well, I became a Christian that night. And God is faithful. The next day, our alcoholic chaplain went home on emergency leave. The following day, our new chaplain came in, Rex Hout. And Rex checked into the regiment. Didn't even check into the battalion. He came up and knocked on my door. He said, "I was just out checking the area. I thought I'd stop by and say hi." So I said, "Well, sit down." I told him what happened. And he said, "Praise God. I can quit looking. You're the man I'm looking for." He had had some training from the navigators and was out looking for somebody just to invest some time in. And Rex Hout got me started in the basics. Scripture memory, Bible study, just trusting God for some promises. A few days later, I went to see Steve, that young private, and I shared Jesus Christ with him. And he went from darkness to light. Steve had been an illegitimate child and been through a succession of stepfathers, and I never met anyone so filled with hatred and bitterness. He'd been to a dozen psychiatrists, and they all said he was incorrigible. There's nothing anybody could do for him. But Jesus Christ changed his life. He got out of the Marine Corps, came back to California, finished high school, went to a trade school, learned a trade, got a job in the shipyard there in Long Beach, married a Christian girl, settled down, involved in a little church there in California. I finished my time at Okinawa, came back to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, ran into the navigators. Doug Benshoff was there. Started out under Doug. Doug is now in Spain. And then the guy who really recruited me to the navigators was Harvey Cox. Harvey was very faithful to me and just radiated God's love. And Harv came out here about 3 weeks ago to work here at Glen Eyrie. So we're back together. After a few years in the Marine Corps, I resigned my commission, stayed around Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, involved in the ministry. Then Harvey asked me to pray about coming out to Glen Eyrie. And I said, how long do I have to pray about it? And I came out here just a little over 6 years ago. Started out on the mobile crew. I spent a year on the mobile crew. And then went to the conference office, spent 2 years in the conference office, left and traveled for a year, and came back, and here I am. What does the Word of God mean to me? Well, God used His Word and His Spirit and an overdosed heroin addict to bring me to Himself. John 5:39 says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, you think you're going to find eternal life. Well, it's the Scriptures that bear witness of me. There is eternal life in the Scriptures because I'm there. John 20:30-31. It says, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's right there in the book. Salvation is. Eternal life. It's right there. So to me, the Word of God brings salvation. It points the way to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. There's a song that says, the cross stands like a mighty beacon pointing the way to salvation. Well, to me, the Word of God rings like a mighty voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Shouting, you too can come from death to life. From darkness to light, and from hatred to love. It's all right here in this book, pointing the way to Jesus Christ. When I was in the Marine Corps, most of the time I was very cynical, very demanding, very hard. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I took the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis test. It tells you what kind of person you are, what kind of temperament you have. That test showed that I was quite dominant and rather hostile. In other words, I enjoyed walking all over people. Didn't want to be that way, but I didn't know how to change. Took the test in December, 72, I guess. Well, in January, I started a reading program, reading through the Bible in a year. I got to Genesis 3:21. Well, I got further, but... I paused at Genesis 3:21. That's probably my favorite verse in the Bible. Genesis 3:21. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." It's hard to say. Look at the verse. Picture the scene. God created man to fellowship with him. God created man to glorify him. He only asked man not to do one thing. And man had intimate, personal fellowship with God. And then one day, the darkest day in the history of the human race, man decided, and in fact did, disobey God. He did what God asked him not to do. A terrible day. So what did God do? Well, he said there has to be a punishment. And he punished man. But he also displayed a heart and a love for man that only God can display. He was concerned about man. He was concerned enough to make sure that he was comfortable, that he was clothed. That's an incredible love. I mean, that's incredible. I ask God to allow me to love people like that. To allow me to love people like He loves people. To allow me to love people even when they hurt me. Even when they disappointed me. I prayed that every day for a year and a half. At the end of 18 months, I took the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis test again. The test showed that if I wasn't careful, I would be too submissive and too tolerant. Now, I had gone from dominant and hostile to submissive and tolerant. What does the Word of God mean to me? It means I can change. The Word of God is a force for change in my life. It changed me. I saw it, and I asked God to work in my life, and God was faithful. It points the way from wrong behavior and to right behavior. It points the way from sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's Jesus Christ that changes. It's Jesus Christ that saves. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no, exclamation point, no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can change from saying yes to ungodliness and worldly passions to saying no? And that you can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age? The Word of God is a force for change in our lives. It changed mine. Again, it helps us to put off sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent several years in the Marine Corps, several years out, several years at Glenarie. Then I went around the world, and everywhere I went for the last, number of years, people were asking me, well, what about a girlfriend? Or what about marriage? Do you have anything in mind? I think after you get past 30, people begin to wonder. You know, does he want to get married? Well, what kind of a person is he? Is it too late? Well, that goes on and on and on. And in fact, and indeed, yes, I did want to get married. And I trusted God, and I believed what he said when he said in Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." To me, that was a promise. And of course, I agreed with God that it was not good for man to be alone and would like to have a helper. In 1974, I spent several hours with Lila Trotman. And one of the things that really got my attention in that conversation with Lila is in the area of marriage. She asked me, "Dave, what are you praying for your wife?" And I was kind of embarrassed, and I thought she had forgotten, and I said, "Well, I'm not married." And she said, "I know that." "How old are you?" And I said, 30. And she said, "If you're going to get married, your wife is alive somewhere in this world today, isn't she?" And I said, "I sure hope so." She said, "Well, what are you praying for her?" And I asked Lila what she felt I should be praying. And she said, "Dave, I guess above all else, pray that God would be working in her life, putting her in situations, controlling the circumstances, so that she would grow and be able to live with you." And by the way, you can pray the same thing for yourself. So I began to pray that God would prepare this girl to live with me, and would prepare me to live with her. Put me in those situations that I would grow in the areas I needed to grow in, so I could live with her and she could live with me. And that kind of confirmed to me that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, that he was going to fulfill his promise to me. And Joshua 21:45 says, "Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Not one promise failed. Every promise that God had made came to pass. And I began to claim that God would do what he said he was going to do. Has God given you a promise? Has he given you a promise from his word? It's full of them. Well, to make a long story short, I came back to Glen Eyrie in May of 1978, and I met the most wonderful and adorable girl. Her name was Betsy Decker. And a year later, in May of 1979, Betsy and I got married. We've been married for 14 months and 10 days now. But who's counting? And it's all that you said it would be. And more. So God did make me a promise, and God did fulfill his promise to me. He delights in doing that. That thrills his heart to be able to make you a promise and then be able to fulfill that promise. So for me, the Bible is a book of promises. Things God wants to do for me. Things that he delights in doing for me. Do you have any promises? Claim some promises from the book. It's a book of promises. And for a number of years, ever since I was a teenager and working for a political campaign, I've been interested in politics. I have a degree in political science. I was the chairman of the Young Republicans or Democrats for several years. I don't want to offend anybody. Been involved in just a number of campaigns. And I just love politics. Well, I've wanted to get into politics. On the trip around the world, I got a lot of time with a number of ambassadors, American ambassadors to various countries, a number of members of different parliaments, a number of political advisors to different governments. And I really enjoyed that time. And one of the things that I began to feel as I was traveling was that we as a nation have been neglecting our neighbors to the south, feeling that we put a lot of strokes into Europe and a lot of strokes into Asia. We've kind of neglected Latin America. And I began to ask myself, what can I as a politician do about that? On the Latin American leg of the trip, I thoroughly enjoyed Latin America. I just fell in love with the people and with the cultures. And I began to ask God to show me what I could do for Latin America. Well, then I came to Glen Eyrie. Then I got interested in Betsy. Betsy is majored in Spanish, is fluent in Spanish, spent a year studying down in Colombia, and has a heart for Latin America. So we got married, and we began to pray about Latin America. What could we do? What would God have us do? Then last March, we had the international leadership team here, about 160 of our staff from all over the world assembled at Glen Eyrie, and we made some plans and so forth. Betsy and I got a lot of time with the team from Brazil. And again, to make a long story short, before the ILC was over, the Brazil gang invited us down to Brazil to minister with the navigators. We prayed. We spent time in the Word. Again, asking God what he would have us do. Well, Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go to all the world, and as you go, make disciples." Well, this is an opportunity to go. Job 37:9 says, out of the south comes the storm and out of the north comes the cold. Well, Betsy and I want to go down south and help calm the storm. We want to go down and just be agents for peace. Again, we want to lead people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we're excited about that. We're excited about the way God is leading, about the way God has guided. We're planning on being here another 2.5 years, but we should be fluent in Portuguese by then. So, what's the Bible to me? Well, it's a force for change. It is salvation. It points the way to salvation. It's a book of promises. But the Bible also, for me, is a book of guidance. It guides me to the truth. And God will use His Word to guide us to Himself. He has said He will, and He will. And He's doing it. What does the Bible mean to me? What does the Word mean to me? Well, it means that through that, God can talk to me. He used it to save me. He uses it to change me. He uses it to show me His promises. He uses it to guide me. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. Now, what can I do about it? Well, I can listen to the Word. I can listen to it. I can read it. I can study it. I can memorize it. I can meditate on it. But most of all, I can do all of that and then apply it to my life. I can allow God to use His Word to change me. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Beholding as in a mirror. The mirror is the Word of God. And the more we behold, the more we are changed. The more we behold, the more we are changed. Say it with me. The more we behold, the more we are changed. One more time. The more we behold, the more we are changed. Do you believe that? That's the only obstacle. Do you believe it? I can give myself to Glenary, to mowing the lawns and trimming the shrubbery and cleaning the carpets and making sure the PA system works and on and on and on. I can give myself to that. But one day, Glenary's going to burn. One day it's going to go up in smoke. And there'll be a new heaven. And there'll be a new earth. The Word of God will never perish. Never. The souls of men will never perish. Never. So I can give my life to something, or I can give my life to something that counts. The Word of God is worth giving my life to. It's eternal. One final word. 2,000 years ago, the living Christ walked on the face of the earth, involved in the lives of men. Today, He's alive and well and working in and for you and me. We can't physically walk with Jesus today in his earthly body, but we can walk with him through the pages of the Bible. We can walk with him through the pages of this book. This book is, in fact, the written Christ. It is the written Christ. What does it mean to you? Are you becoming a student of Jesus Christ? Are you becoming a student of his word? Are you allowing God to use his word in your life? How can we do anything else? Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, your presence with us. Thank you that you are who you say you are, and that we can know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your word, the truth of it, the power of it. Thank you that you talk to us through your word. Thank you that you use your word to save people, to change people, to declare your promises, your love, your faithfulness to people. Thank you that you use it to guide us day by day. And Lord, thank you that you have provided in your word all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. And the only thing we need to do is grab hold of it. And Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room that we would become students of your word, that we would become students of you, and that we would allow you to use your word in our lives. And Lord, I pray that each one in this room, each of us, would in fact become the foundation of many generations of people who love you and people who have a desire to major on those things that glorify your name and on those things that edify and build up the people that you bring us in contact with. Thank you for this time together. And again, thank you for your grace that takes us through the day. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.